comes from 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And just to give a little bit of background, right before this, Elijah accomplishes probably his most well-known miracle, and that's the miracle where he calls down fire from heaven to ignite this pile of sticks, which had been soaked, literally soaked in water, and yet to show how much powerful God was, not only giving fire, but it's strong enough fire to burn wet wood. It's a great miracle. It's a wonderful miracle, and that's what we hear about in Sunday school. What we don't hear about is the aftermath, where Queen Jezebel, instead of becoming a believer, wants Elijah dead. So Elijah is on the run. He is on the run after the high point, or probably what should be the high point of his ministry. And that's where we pick up 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make you your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he got up and fled for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under a broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking the rocks in places before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. You shall also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Here ends the reading. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son, Jesus Christ, who speaks to us every single day. May we be silent and hear him, speaking in those moments where you might seem to us so distant, but we know it's in those moments that you are profoundly speaking to us, profoundly calling us to your grace and love, which you pour out in abundance. May you pull us from our caves to go out in witness to your love and your grace, now and forever. Amen. Grace and peace to you from the one who was and is yet to come. Amen. I told you at the very beginning of this, probably about 3 weeks ago, we are kind of entering into a mini-series. And if this was a mini-series, we'd call it The Kings. The Kings. And now we're at the last part of this mini-series as we start to find out how kingdoms crumble. Last week, we had one of the high points when Solomon built his beautiful temple to the Lord. But it quickly went downhill from there. Said last week, one of the big things was, in order to build a temple, you need money. In order to get money, you need to tax. Well, Solomon didn't tax his own people. He taxed the people up north. So they left. They left and formed their own northern kingdom. And that's who Elijah's talking to. And you think if you leave, you might be more a little bit more idealistic. Well, they did not get good kings. In fact, the one king that we hear about today, King Ahab, was nasty. His wife, even worse. Even worse than him. You would think these would be believers, but they weren't at all. In fact, Jezebel worshipped the Baal gods, and she wanted everybody else in Israel to worship the Baal gods. So it's this that leads to the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They said, all right, here's what we'll do. You try to call down fire from heaven. So the Baal prophets go first. Nothing. Then it's Elijah's turn, and he's told to heap water, tons of water on it. Make no mistake, these sticks were wet, drenched. And then Elijah calls upon God, and what happens? Bam. The pile is gone, ignited in fire. Fire sent from the God of Israel, the one true God. And you would think at this point, Jezebel would say, you know, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I'm worshiping the wrong God. But what she says, human beings, we hate admitting we're wrong, even when we know, even when we're faced with all the facts. So what is her solution to this? Kill Elijah. Kill Elijah. Get rid of him. So Elijah does what any person would do. He flees. He gets out of there as fast as he can, and he goes into the wilderness. A lot of times I think us in Minnesota, when we think of the wilderness, we think of the North Woods. Not a whole lot of trees in the wilderness in Israel. If you've been there, think of Nebraska or western Nebraska. Kind of like that, a desolate landscape where a tree would definitely stand out. So Elijah runs out here. He finds a solitary broom tree and sits under it. If you want a postcard for sulking and depression and fear, this would be a great one. Elijah under a solitary broom tree. And he's feeling sorry for himself. And who wouldn't? Elijah, in what should be the high point of his ministry, God worked through him to accomplish an amazing miracle that should have brought many to faith in God. And yet here he is on the run, afraid for his life. Why shouldn't he feel sorry for himself? It looks like God might have abandoned him too. So he goes out and he pouts and he said, God, just take my life from me. No use living anymore. He's having what some people call a pity party and is doing a great job at it. So he lays down. All of a sudden, an angel of the Lord wakes him up and says, wake up and start eating. And Elijah may have thought to himself, start eating. I'm trying to die here. But he eats and he falls asleep again. Angel Lord come to him a second and I say, get up and eat. You have a big journey ahead of you. And Elijah's probably thinking, what in the world? A big journey? No, I'm going to stay here and die. So he eats the food, and then he goes out. And this is clearly not Elijah's idea to go out because he's content just sitting here and spending his whole life underneath this broom tree. But he goes under the power of God, sustained by this food from God, 40 days into the wilderness where he comes to Horeb. And you might be wondering, well, what in the world is important about Horeb? I've never really heard about Horeb before. It goes by another name, Sinai. And if that starts to ring a bell to you, this was the very mountain where God gave to the people of Israel the Ten Commandments. And Chelsea was talking with the kids about, you know, all the big noises. Well, when God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments at Sinai, there were tons of big noises, thunder, lightning, fire, all this stuff, so much so that the people of Israel thought, Moses had to be dead up on the mountain. So if you're going to witness, if you're going to see or feel like you're in the presence of God, Sinai is a great place to go. So this is where he's led, and he goes into a cave. And we're led to believe he's sitting and pouting in a cave when all of a sudden he is told that God is about to pass by. So there's this huge wind. He's got to be in this wind, right? Absolutely not. Not in the wind. Earthquake. He's got to be in the earthquake. Not in the earthquake. There's fire. Got to be in the fire, right? No, not in the fire. Then there is nothing. Nothing at all. Sheer silence. Sometimes I know in our prayer lives, we might be praying and praying and praying, especially when we're in hard times, and we seem to think that God isn't saying anything at all to us. But we need to remember, when was Elijah's, the presence of God revealed to him? In the silence. And then God spoke. And what do you think God said to him? Oh, poor Elijah, I feel so bad for you. You've done so well, and I feel so bad. You deserve to be in your pity party. Uh-uh. This is a very loose translation of the Hebrew, but God says, buck up, buttercup. This, I never promised you an easy ride, but I did promise you what the end would be. And I am calling you to far greater things. It's not up to you to decide when you're done, when you can just quit. It's not up to you. It might look bad in Israel, but you know what? You think you're the only one? You look at the very last verses of this, and we find out he is not the only one. There are 7,000 others in Israel who have not given up on the faith. And yet, when we work so hard and we think the weight of the world is on our shoulders and we think it's all up to us and poor us for being treated so badly, we think we're all alone. But 7,000 others. Be realistic, Elijah. Look at what I have given you. Go out. Get out of your cave and go out and go into the bright future I have promised. It may look bleak now. But you know what? If you start to realize it, you might feel powerless and hopeless. Good, because you are closer to the truth than when you realize that you are powerless and hopeless, because on your own you are powerless and hopeless. But with me, all things are possible, and my future is a great and beautiful and wonderful one, and you are a part of that, Elijah. So get up and get out of the cave. I am with you, and I will give you what you need. I will fill you up with my grace and my goodness. You have such an amazing future ahead of you. And for Elijah, it gets amazing. He doesn't even die. One of two people that we never hear what happens in death. Elijah's just taken up into heaven. Elijah's just taken up into heaven. His ministry is far from done. He thinks it's over. God says, I have other plans. But how many times, and here we are on All Saints Sunday, we remember five wonderful saints who have passed from our midst in this last year, just from Cross of Calvary. And there are others that I know all of you have known that have gone in the past year. All wonderful, all people that God has worked through in profound ways. And we might be tempted, like Elijah, to think, what in the world are we going to do now? What are in the world? We're one of the few people, because after all, if the world would only listen to us, it would be in a lot better shape, right? We might feel all alone, especially as the saints who have gone before, who created such a wonderful church, a wonderful community, start to go. We might start feeling like Elijah, like it's hopeless. We're at the end. We're living in the end times. It's all over. We might be tempted to crawl into our own caves and just say, forget about it. But God says, you're not staying in that cave. I am going to pull you out. But if you've hit rock bottom, if you think that life is over as you know it, you think it's not worth going on, good, because on your own, life would not be worth going on. But here I am in your midst, and I will fill you with my goodness and grace and my word. And fifth graders, if you come up for your first communion, every single time you come up and get your communion, it's God reminding you, and I'm with you always, and you have a great future ahead of you, each one of you. I am with you through everything. You might feel sad and lonely, but remember, God is always with you. no matter what,
saying, I love you.
Go out knowing that I am with you and doing wonderful, amazing things. What wonderful and amazing things? I don't know. God knows, though, and he will constantly surprise you. Know that there is nowhere you can go that God's love and grace doesn't go with you, and it's that love and grace that pulls you out of the cave to go out and do amazing things, dream amazing things, and then go and do the things that you dreamt, because those dreams are a gift that God has given to you. Know that, yeah, on your own, you can't do them, but with God with you, you can do amazing things. And that's exactly what God promises every time you take communion. Remember, I am with you. So like all the saints who have gone before us, and I know there were bleak days in these saints' lives. There were times in these saints' lives where they wondered if it was worth going on. There were times that these saints may have wondered if what they did mattered. But then all of a sudden they realized it wasn't about them. In fact, Mary Page, just a few weeks before she passed away, she was touched by how many people said she made such a huge difference in their lives. And she said, how could I have made a difference in their lives? But she did. But Mary would be the first to say it wasn't Mary. It was God working in and through Mary to touch so many lives. Friends in Christ, that is the great and wonderful future we have in store, where we know the final ending is not death, but new life in God's kingdom. So we can charge boldly into the future that God has prepared for each one of us, pulling us out of our caves every day to witness to his love and grace. Amen. Thanks be to God.